So this letter to Thessalonians that we are going to begin studying this morning is one of the earliest Christian documents that we have, along with the first Thessalonians that we looked at a little while ago. These two letters are amongst the first that were written as Christian documents, probably even before the Gospels were written, two letters. And so that should be of interest to us. To discover whether we're still in line with how Christianity began and what was believed and how it was lived. And that's what we'll be discovering in the coming weeks. But we're beginning by looking at just verses 1 to 4. And we've got a tongue twister. Paul is pleased with progress. That's what we're going to discover here in these verses. That Paul, as he writes his letter along with Silas and Timothy, is pleased with the progress that these Christians have made. Well, let's notice first of all the greeting that he gives in verses 1 and 2. And this is the way that letters were written at the time when Paul wrote this letter. You would begin by saying who it's from. That's Paul, Silas, and Timothy. You would say who it's to, and in this case to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you would give a greeting. And that's what Paul does here. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the way that people would write letters. And that's how Paul begins this letter to the Thessalonians. And I want us to state a number of things that are obvious. I want to state the obvious according to these verses. The first thing is that church is people, not a building. So Paul says, Paul, Silas and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. He's not writing to a building, he's writing to people. Church is people, not a building. That's obvious. And then also, that Christians were part of a church. He writes to the church of the Thessalonians, the church made up of these Thessalonian believers. The believers in Thessalonica were joined together into a church. Deliberately unattached Christians were something unknown in the New Testament. There may have been the odd Christian who were on their own because there were no other Christians around. We might think of the Ethiopian eunuch who had been converted on his way back to Ethiopia when Philip met with him on the chariot. But deliberately unattached Christians, that's something unknown in the New Testament. Christians, when they became believers on the Lord Jesus, they joined together with other believers to form a church, not a building, people together, committed to each other, who believed in the Lord Jesus. And the third thing that these verses tell us, the first obvious thing, is that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are equal. They are one and equal. Notice how that occurs in these verses. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this church is in union with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 2, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul speaks of them together as one, as equal, as united. And so the doctrine of the equality of the Lord Jesus Christ with God the Father goes back to the earliest days of Christianity. If this is one of the earliest things that was written, the doctrine that says the Lord Jesus Christ is equal with God the Father goes right back to these earliest Christian writings. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is not some later invention. It's something that is the very heart of what Christians believe. That the Lord Jesus Christ is one with God the Father. And so this church can be in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace can come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, because they're one and united, equal, together. And so that's the greeting that Paul makes. And then there is thanksgiving. And Paul regularly begins his letters with thanks to God for the people he writes to. He's not thanking the people for what they're like. He's thanking God for what God has done in them and amongst them. And as far as Paul is concerned, this is an obligation when it comes to the Thessalonians. He says in verse 3, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so. We ought to do it. It's an obligation on us to thank God, and we'll think about why that is in a moment. Paul is thankful to God for two things, particularly in relation to the Thessalonians. First, that their faith is growing more and more. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. Paul actually says it's hyper-growing. Paul likes the word hyper to put on in front of words. We speak about hyperdrive when something goes really fast. Well, this is hyper-growing. This is growing extensively, more and more, abundantly. This is such wonderful, amazing growth. Paul had been concerned about the faith of the Thessalonians back in his first letter. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3, we discover that in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2. He says, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. The implication is trials can unsettle our faith. And so he goes on in verse 5, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. That the devil had come in and drawn them away from what they believed and who they believed. But there was encouraging news. Timothy, he says in 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 6, Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. Therefore, brothers, verse 7, in all our distress and persecution, we are encouraged about you because of your faith. And so Paul had already had encouraging news of their faith when he wrote that first letter. And someone took that letter to the Thessalonians and then came back and said, it's even better news, Paul, because there was evidence that their faith was growing. Someone had seen evidence of it. Having visited the church, it seemed that their faith was growing. And that's in the context, notice, of these persecutions and trials. Verse 4 says, therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. See, persecutions and trials, they put pressure on faith. Will it hold? Or will it fold? Not only had they kept faith, not only was it growing, it was hyper-growing. Well, what does it mean? How can you tell if faith is growing or growing more and more? See, we often think that we have faith as something quite static. I've got faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus. I trust in God. But here's faith growing. And I think there are a number of ways in which it was growing. First of all, their grasp of the content of Christian truth and their confidence in it. Just turn over 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. He says, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. And so they had come to believe the truth. But as more of the truth was explained to them, and as they studied God's word and discovered more of the truth, they believed that. And they were confident in it. And so their grasp of the content of Christian truth was growing. As they became, they'd read Paul's first letter. That was more truth for them to get hold of. And they believed it. And they were confident in it. And so their grasp of the content of Christian truth and confidence in it was growing. And then secondly, their allegiance to Jesus was growing in its tenacity. The pressure was on. Are they going to give up on Jesus? Are they going to go back to their old life? It's too tough. It's too hard being a follower of Jesus. I can't carry on. No, no. Their holding on to Jesus was getting stronger. And so with greater tenacity, they were showing their allegiance to Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And then also their trust in God grew, even in the face of suffering. See, their reliance on God's promises didn't waver under pressure. How can God love me if life is so tough? How can God love me when people hate me and are making life so difficult for me? Well, they continued trusting in God and relying on God despite their circumstances, despite the pressures that were being brought on them. They carried on relying on God, putting their trust in Him. God knows what He's doing. God's in control. I can trust God despite the fact that life is tough. I can trust God. And that was growing. That wasn't diminishing in their trials and sufferings. It was growing. So here's our first question then this morning. Do you have hyper-growing faith? Do you have hyper-growing faith? You've got faith. You believed in Jesus. We'll just make that point. That's an important thing, isn't it, to start with. Their faith was growing. They already had faith in Jesus. They trusted Jesus as their Saviour. They'd given up on their old life and they'd come to trust in Jesus, as we sang in our last hymn, the one who paid the price for all their sins so that they were free. They trusted Jesus as their Saviour. But they hadn't stopped there. Their faith was growing and increasing big time, hyper-growing. Does that characterise our faith? Our grasp of the content of Christian truth and our confidence in it. So we know what we believe, and our confidence in it is growing. Is that true? Our allegiance to Jesus, is that growing in its tenacity? Our trust in God, when things are going bad, when life is tough, when we're suffering, when there are trials and pressures, are we still trusting God? I can rest in what God is doing. God is my loving Father. He knows. I can trust Him. Paul gave thanks for hyper-growing faith, but also for love increasing. We give thanks because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing or abounding. William Tyndale in his version says, you're swimming in love for each other. See, just think about it again. When under pressure, it's easy to think about yourself. When the pressure's on, it's about self-preservation. But here are these believers under pressure and yet loving each other. They hadn't grown inward. They were looking outward, taking care of each other, encouraging, supporting, helping one another. These folk were increasing in self-giving love for one another. And it wasn't just in pockets in the congregation. One little group who all had the same interests, they loved each other. And another group over here who had similar interests and outlook, they all loved each other. Notice the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. None were excluding from exercising this love and receiving this love. I like what Phil Arthur says in his little commentary on Thessalonians. This love will unite people who would otherwise have little in common. Professional people and those who depend on state benefits. High brow and low brow. The boisterous extrovert and the quiet introvert. Folk with sophisticated tastes. And those with no taste whatsoever. United in love for one another. And not just united in love for one another, growing in love. And we now know why Paul felt obligated to thank God for that. We ought to thank God for that, because that was something he prayed about in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 11. He says, "Now may God our Father himself, and now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." Paul had prayed about it. It's happened. And so he gives thanks to God. Well, I'm obliged to give thanks to God. He's answered our prayers. And again in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 9, "Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you brothers to do so more and more." Well, the Thessalonians had heard that exhortation. They were loving each other more and more. And each and all were included, swimming in love for one another. So do we have love increasing for each other? God has brought us together as a family of believers here in Market Overton. Are we increasing in love for one another? Not all about myself, what I can get out of it. What can I give? What can I do? How can I help? How can I comfort? How can I support others as they're under pressure? Are we increasing in love for each other? That's Paul's thanksgiving for those two things. And then thirdly, we have boasting. So we have a greeting, we have thanksgiving, and then we have boasting. Verse 4. "Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring." And so they boast as Paul travels around. He says, "Have you heard about the Thessalonians and how they're getting on? The pressure's really on them, and yet they're persevering. They've kept going. They're enduring." The word perseverance speaks about bearing up under something. When others might bow out, these are bearing up under the pressure that's being brought to bear on them. They happen to persevere because there are persecutions. In all the persecutions. Persecutions, that means to pursue with hostile intent. They're being pursued with hostile intent. And the trials, that word is pressure. The pressures that are being brought on you. A helpful thought in this little book of Introduction to the New Testament by Gresham Machen, introducing Thessalonians, he says this. "In the history of early Christianity, the really surprising thing is not so much that Gentile churches were founded as that. After they were founded, they endured. The materials of which they were composed were woefully faulty. They were surrounded with heathenism and immorality. They were subjected to persecutions. How could the tide of heathenism be kept out? The Christian missionaries were carrying the war into enemy territory. After every new conquest, annoying guerrilla warfare was set up behind them. Heathenism and immorality in a thousand forms were always pressing in upon the territory they had won. The early converts were often made of very feeble clay. They had only begun to understand the principles of the Christian life." So no wonder Paul boasted. They've kept going. They haven't folded. They've remained faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ as followers of Jesus in difficult and trying circumstances. What were those circumstances? Let me remind you in Acts 17. So Paul and Silas have been there preaching they rushed to Jason's house. Jason was obviously one of the believers who had welcomed Paul and Silas and had them at his house. He had become a convert. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers, other believers, there may have been sisters with them, before the city officials, shouting, "These men have caused trouble all over the world. These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here And Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. So what's going on here? Well, Christians are troublemakers. Christians are troublemakers. Christians don't conform to Thessalonian values. Their unswerving allegiance to Jesus is a real problem. Does that sound familiar at all? Christians are troublemakers. They don't conform to British values. Their allegiance to Jesus, their unswerving allegiance to Jesus, that's a real problem. And they're being pursued. And we will be pursued with hostile intent, perhaps by the media, perhaps by the authorities, perhaps by society. And you can see Christians suffering in that way in our society now, as well as in other parts of the world, even more severely. But in our society, Christians are under pressure, being pursued with hostile intent, being pressured to conform. Don't be so different. Don't be so awkward. Can't you just be like us? No, we've got a king that we have to answer to, King Jesus. We answer to him. He's the one who tells us how to live. He's the one who gives us our rules. We follow him. Will we demonstrate endurance and faith under pressure? And that pressure may well increase for us as Christian believers in our society. Are we going to demonstrate this same endurance? We'll bear up under it. We won't fold. We won't try and escape. It's coming. And we'll bear up under it. We'll remain faithful, trusting. Even when life gets tough, we'll trust that God knows what he's doing. God can keep us. God can carry us through. It's interesting to think, isn't it, if Paul had been at the recent United Prayer meeting to give a report of the church in Thessalonica. At our United Prayer meetings, each of the churches bring a report of what's going on. Well, this is what he would have reported of the Thessalonians. Their faith is hyper-growing. Their love for each and all is increasing. They're enduring. We need to boast about that. Are they the things that we value in our church life? Are they the things that we're seeking to cultivate and grow in our church and in those other churches that we have contact and connection with? Are these things true of us? This, one of the earliest Christian documents we have here, describing a Christian church, a Christian community. These are the things that were true of them. They need to be true of us. If we're really Christians, modelled on the New Testament, hyper-growing faith, love abounding, enduring. Let's pray. Our God, we know that we are under pressure as your people in our society. Lord, we are being pursued with hostile intent. Help us to bear up under the pressure, remaining unswerving allegiance to Jesus. He's the King who rules our lives. Lord, may our faith be increasing. May our love for one another be abounding, that we may bring glory and honour to your name and be salt and light in this corrupt society. For Jesus' honour, we ask it. Amen. We close with 769. We trust in you, our shield and our defender.